Amen. Praise God. God is good. Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. And because he's risen, we have true reason to hope. Amen. The resurrection is a big deal. Won't you agree? In fact, it is on the basis of the resurrection that we are gathered here today. If Jesus came like a lovely babe on Christmas morn and was all nice and cuddly and lived with us and empathized with us and walked our walk and then died and never rose, there would be no Christian faith to talk about. But because he came and he lived and he died and he rose, today we are gathered here to proclaim that Christ lives indeed. That is the true hope of the Christian faith. The real game changer is today, Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection, which is now called the day of the Lord. The Old Testament faith celebrated the Sabbath rest, the Saturday yesterday, but after the resurrection of Christ, even that changed. The day that we gather now to praise and to worship and to have hope has become the day of the Lord, the day that he resurrected. That's the reason that we have hope today. That's the reason that we are joyous today. That's the reason that we can smile even through our tears. It's because we have a true hope in a Christ who conquered death. And as we commemorated the Lord's table, the words of the institution, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. That body that was broken was a real body, the body of Christ. And he died so that he could give us life. And today we say, or Christ told us, do this as often as you eat it. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What do you remember? We remember that there was a death. But even before there was a death, there was a righteous life lived perfectly before God, offered as a righteous life. Every life that had been lived before was one of breaking the law and sinning against God. But Jesus Christ lived the perfect life so that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us who live not according to the law, but according to his grace. And so Jesus lives a perfect life, gives up that perfect life, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he dies, not his death, our death. He who was without sin became sin that we may become the righteousness of God. And so he gives up the perfect life as the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in that moment, hanging on the cross and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God cannot look on the sin of the world that is now on his own son, and he has to turn away. And the most agonizing thing in history happens. Even nature and the universe responding to this evil, the death, the slaying of the Son of God, he who was without sin. There was darkness from 12 noon until the ninth hour. That is 3 o'clock. Even nature could not look on this injustice. And the universe turned in darkness and the light was hidden. And then just about when he was about to die, he bows his head and says, unto your hands, I commend my spirit. And some of those last words of Jesus are incredible. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Father, unto your hands I commend my spirit. And then he says, Tetelestai, it is finished. It also means it's paid in full. Anyone who looks on me has no debt that the enemy can claim. It is finished. At that moment, the temple curtain is rent into two from top till bottom by an invisible divine hand. Meaning that the work of Christ has been accomplished. What was the work of Christ? To pay the price for your sins and mine. And he said, paid in full. And we know God had accepted it. Because at that point, at the temple in Jerusalem, what separated the holy place from the most holy place, where only the high priest was allowed once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood evidence that a price had been paid for the sins of the people. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies, where no man could go and survive the experience except the high priest. Jesus at that point becomes the high priest of God who had shed his blood. And God had accepted that sacrifice as the perfect one. And therefore, there was no more need for an earthly tabernacle separating God from man. And therefore, with Christ's finished work, God gives us full access into his presence on the basis of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible invites us now to come into his presence, to draw near to God, to receive help and mercy in our time of need. Why? Because Jesus has paid the ultimate price. God has accepted that price. We now have a high priest in heaven who lives forever to intercede for us. The greatest events of history happened on that Easter Sunday. Typically, as you can imagine, the women rise up early in the morning. They were going to anoint the body on Good Friday, but the Sabbath had already come and they had to rest according to the law. So early Sunday morning, they are going to anoint the body, and as they approach there, they find the stone has been rolled away. And when they go in, Jesus is nowhere to be seen. He is missing in action. Then suddenly a proclamation from on high. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he told you when he was with you in Galilee. He has fulfilled his promise. And God, in his power, in his awesome glory, had risen from the dead. The disciples run there to go and examine what's going on after the women tell them, but they don't believe the women. The Bible says that what they said to them seemed like nonsense. How can this happen? Amazingly, even the disciples, after having been with Jesus for 3 years, they did not expect him to resurrect. And Peter and John outran each other to go to the grave and peep in and see what's going on. Then they find the grave clothes folded exactly the way Jesus lay. But him was missing in action. He was not there. And they went away puzzling over these things. Jesus, again in his grace, decides to reveal himself to the women. Mary Magdalene is there. There is Mary, the mother of James. There is also Joanna. And I think some of the other women, Salome and the others who used to support Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. And she's so shocked, she said, Rabboni, when he calls her name. And she runs to him and clings to him, but he says, do not cling to me, because I have not returned to the Father. But soon I will. Go ahead and tell the disciples, I'm going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The resurrection is the game changer for us as believers. It's the reason we can smile through our tears if our loved ones have rested in Christ. Because Jesus makes a promise, I'm going on ahead of you. The Bible calls him the first fruit from among the dead. The first fruit is the first harvest that determines how the rest of the harvest will look like. Everyone who believes in him, on that day, we will be raised in power like Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection Sunday, death no longer has the last word on a believer's life. It's merely a route that we pass as we enter into eternity to live with him. forever. That's the victory. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's why we celebrate today. That's why we gather. That's why we remember his body broken for us. The cup of the new covenant in his blood. The new deal. The new agreement between God and man. That because I live, you too will live. That's the good news. If you forget everything else, do not forget the reason that we gather here today. Out of the shadows, out of the darkness, out of the fear and the anxiety of Good Friday, the day of crucifixion, of pain, of grief, of sorrow and tears, comes a beautiful, powerful, glorious day called Resurrection Sunday, when God makes everything out of its opposite, from the darkness into brilliant, glorious light, from pain into eternal joy, and from fear into courage and faith. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow if we have faith in him. Amen? I want to read some narratives in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 22, because last week we were talking about the manna that came from heaven. God fed his people as he rained bread, in a sense, from heaven to sustain them on a daily basis. And they would come and collect that bread and eat it. And every day there would be new bread for that day, new manna for that day. Not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 40 years, every single day, the faithfulness of God, sustaining his generations, his people, through a desert place where nothing grows. And God was making an important communication that I am God, your sustainer. I am the God who will watch over you. I am the God who will give you leadership and guidance. I am the Lord, your God. Fast forward to the present day, the day of Jesus. And Jesus is going to make a powerful analogy between the bread that came from heaven and himself as the true bread of life. In this particular incident, he had just fed 5,000 people seated with bread, miraculously multiplying 5 loaves of bread and some fish, and everybody had enough to eat, and there was 12 baskets to spare. Then the people now hear of this, and they follow him to the next place that he's going to be. In verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. It's amazing. Every time Jesus would be offering something to eat, something to drink, he always gave thanks. Even when we do the institution of the Lord's table, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you." After supper, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he said, "This is the cup of the covenant." Here we read, before feeding the 5,000, he took bread, he gave thanks to the Father. In fact, he says, "I thank you because you always hear me." Never took it for granted. He had power to multiply food, to feed the masses. But so submitted was he to the will of the Father that at every opportunity, he said, "Thank you, Father, because of the things that you are about to do." Never ever take what you have before your table for granted. Never take for granted the masses that God gives us as we travel, as we eat, as we meet with family. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, for that is the will of God for you. So when the crowd saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" A question of logistics. But Jesus, in his characteristic way, he's a straight shooter. He doesn't go around, he doesn't beat around the bush. He tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs or miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Here are people who are following Jesus for merely physical needs. They know as long as you hang out with Christ, you'll have food to eat, there'll be dinner, There will be a good meal. But that was it. That was it. Just food. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Changing their perspectives. Telling them, don't look at things in a temporal way. Have a long-term view. Have a better plan for you. You're not here to merely survive, to exist, and then die. No, no, no. You were made for bigger and better things than just this. The physical. So look beyond yourselves into what I have for you, something that is more enduring, something that is eternal, which the Son of Man will give to you. I am the source, he's beginning to tell them. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How do I do the will of God? A good question. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Rather simple, don't you agree? That's the whole work of God. It's not that you do some amazing things. Not that you pull some stunts on behalf of God. Not even do great missions. No, no, no. Just believe. That simple, really? And many of us trip because of this. Because we are used to laboring for what we have. We want to do something significant. Something that people can remember our commitment for. But Jesus says, this is not it. Just believe in the one that God sent. And that's it. You've done the work of God. Indeed, the thief on the cross did not do much in terms of work. At least not positive work. As he hung out with Christ on the cross, literally. What happened is this. He displayed an incredible faith that should challenge each disciple of Christ today. One thief is on the other side insulting him. Are you not the Messiah? I think he was Nigerian. Are you not the Messiah now? Save us and save yourself also. I mean, he was mocking. The other guy, he said, do you not fear God? Seeing that we are on this cross, rightfully so, because of the things we have done. We are getting the payment for our deeds. But this man is innocent. He has done nothing deserving death. He had a sense of justice. He also had a very good self-evaluation. He knew he was getting what he deserved. Then turning to Jesus, he says, Lord, recognizes his lordship. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom. Think about that. It's an incredible statement of faith. This is a man who's dying next to him. But he knows there's more to you than just this, what I am seeing. Number one, you are a Lord. Secondly, you are a king because you have a kingdom. And that kingdom is in the future. It's coming. When you come in that kingdom, remember me. Even his own disciples at that time had fled. But this guy on the cross recognizes who Jesus is. Incredible faith compared to everyone else who's following him for the wrong reasons or for merely temporal reasons to eat and to drink and to be satisfied or to observe and be seen some miracles and signs and be entertained. Why do you follow Christ? Why is Christ important to you? Is it because somebody probably told you, you know, you follow him and he'll sort out all your problems? He does that. But that's not the reason to follow him. He has a much bigger, much greater, much better plan for you and I. His kingdom is in the future. He said, I'm not a king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And that's the world he's taking us to. And the rules of that kingdom is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We die first before we get to hang out with him. But one day, again, we will be resurrected. That which we leave behind will be reunited with us in an immortal, powerful, glorious, eternal body. Just like Jesus Christ wore on that day of the resurrection. So then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe? So they want miracles so that they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Jesus is going to judge this kind of attitude. Thomas, called the twin, Didymus, would tell the disciples after the resurrection, unless I see him myself, I put my hands where the nails pierced him and on the side where the soldier pierced him with a spear, I will not believe. Jesus, in his graciousness, in his mercy and love, will appear to Thomas as well, together with the other disciples, and says, see, it is I. Put your hands here and on my side. And Thomas is so overwhelmed, he falls to his knees and worships. He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, because you see now, you believe. Blessed are those who, though they do not see, yet they believe. That's our generation. Because Jesus is physically not here with us. Spiritually, he remains. But we have faith in him. And he said, blessed are you. Because though not seeing, you believe. So here is their evidence. They tell Jesus, our fathers, now talking about the Exodus experience, ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's fast tracking them to the present day. Everything they experienced, I am the fulfillment of it. Those were shadows of things to come. Even the bread they ate, it was a shadow of things to come. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the bread of God has a name and has a face. And he comes down to the earth, to the world, not just to save it, but also to sustain us. And not just for a day, but for eternity. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So I'm not only true food, I'm also the true drink to quench your thirst. Again, the metaphors from Exodus, they grumbled and quarreled with Moses for food. They grumbled and quarreled with Moses for water. Jesus says, I'm the fulfillment of both. You hungry? You eat my body. You're thirsty? You drink my blood. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he's saying, I am doing the will of the Father. You want to know the will of the Father? To believe on the one that the Father sent, and that is me. And I've come here as the bread of life, as the water of life, so that you can drink of me. I will sustain you if you believe in me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus takes the authority and he says, I am the one who will actually resurrect you. I'm the one who will raise you from the dead. That's why you need to believe in me. If you have no faith in me, you will have no life. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I love the emphasis. He ends with, I will raise him up at the last day. The resurrection is a big deal for us as believers. It's what gives context and meaning to this faith that we have, because we have a future, we have a life. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who has come from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Why? Because that was temporary sustenance, day by day. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him for life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. This puts context into the Lord's table. Yes, it is a good memorial for us to remember the price that he paid, but we must understand that without this sacrifice, without the body of Christ, without the blood of the new covenant in his blood, we do not have a life, we do not have a future. Unless we believe that Jesus is whom he said he is, that he died for us, and that he saved to save us from our sins, then we will equally be doomed. The Jews missed the point. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The resurrection. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The picture and the metaphor of eating the flesh and drinking the blood is of such intimacy in terms of the life of Christ becoming our life, us trusting and believing in him to a point where he is living his life through us. And we completely believe and completely trust in him, living in obedience to him and living in submission to the will of the Father, so that his story can become our story. His death, our death, his resurrection, our resurrection, and his eternity, our eternity as well. It's the only way to live life. It's the only way that you can wake up and smile at the struggles, at the pain, at the problems of today, because you know that there is a beautiful tomorrow that is coming, guaranteed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only one to conquer death, the only one to resurrect, the only one who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now as I'm speaking. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at the Capernaum. This message did not go very well down with most of the disciples. It says, when many of his disciples heard this, they say, this is a hard saying. This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it or who can take it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh has no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Such fate should never befall a man. After you have experienced the power, the glory, the beauty of God, walked with the Son of God, walked with the bread of life, close enough for you to touch, to feel, to see, to hear, and yet miss the point. I do not know what it is that keeps you from Jesus Christ. He has now revealed himself in many ways because he did promise that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be with us always, the comforter in our times of trouble. And he's not a God who is far away. He's a God who is near. He has sent many of his brothers and sisters, his disciples, his servants, and you do hear the word of God. And the bread of life still exists today. But from the one that we break, this is the bread of life, the word of God, the spoken, the written word of God that we proclaim every Sunday. I pray that none of us, having heard this, being so close to him, would miss to take of this bread, to drink of this cup, and live forever. And it's a question of faith. That thief had never done anything good in all his life. All he did at that point is turn to Jesus and believe. And Jesus said, today, not tomorrow, you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because you have believed. In that manner, he had reached out and eaten the bread of life. He had reached out and drank the true drink of faith in Jesus Christ. We are reminded that the victory that Christ has won on our behalf can never be taken away. The writer in Hebrews, wanting to remind the people of Jesus' accomplished work on the cross, says this. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 20, and it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, Jesus Christ, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor or the mediator of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, or able to save completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. This Jesus raised to the highest heavens, seated on the right hand of God the Father, is interceding for us as we speak. So there is no chance that God hasn't heard your prayer. There is no chance that God will not accept you. There is no chance that Jesus will turn you away. He says, those who come to me, I will not turn away. How powerful is that intercession of Jesus Christ seated on the right hand of the Father, having found full acceptance because of the price that he paid for you and for myself. And when we come to him in repentance, it doesn't matter what we have done. Jesus will show his hands and say to the Father, I paid for that sin as well. Tetelestai, it is finished. He cannot be condemned. The utmost advocate that you can ever wish for. For it was indeed fitting that he should have such a high, we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We have no excuse, no reason to live under the shadow of guilt or shame or condemnation. Because the Bible promises us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are fully accepted, fully known, fully loved, fully saved. Jesus Christ has entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is our God. This is the price that he has paid. This is our hope. This is our glory. And I have no idea what has kept you from this amazing message of faith. Why you either resist or hesitate, when he never hesitated. When those arms were spread on the cross, he was all loving, all embracing. And the price that he paid was all sufficient for all mankind. But it remains efficient only for those who will accept it. So yes, there are those who will be condemned. Not because Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient or efficient or perfect for them. No. But because they rejected it. But if you accept it, the promise is for you, for your children, for many who are far off, our brothers, our sisters, our uncles, our neighbors, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if you're here and you have never made that prayer, never submitted to his lordship, he said in other places, my food is to do the will of the Father, the one who sent me, and to finish his work. And he said, there's nobody that you've given me that I'm going to lose. Maybe you're here and you've never counted yourself worthy. Well, Christ thinks a big deal about you. He thinks that you are worth dying for. In fact, he says you are to die for. And literally, he died for you. So why would you resist? Why would you resist such great love, such incredible sacrifice? And assuming that you do, eternity is a very long time. And your eternity is too important a deal to gamble with. You cannot afford to leave it to chance. Why? Because no human being was ever created to live outside the will and the joy and the glory of God. Hell was created for the rebellious angels that fled from God, that rebelled against him. Not for humanity, created in God's image. And God even today pleads with you. Do not take for granted this great sacrifice that was paid for you. Do not gamble with your eternity. The consequences are too dire, too horrific to even comprehend. When all you needed to do is say yes to Jesus. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, I'll make it easy for you. I will pray with you right now. And you say that prayer, and like the thief on the cross, there is no act, no deed that you have done that will lock you out of his heaven if you say yes to the Son. He is your ticket into the Father's family. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You mention that word in Jesus' name, it's a done deal. And Jesus will be there to intercede for you and say, I paid for him. I paid for her. Tetelestai, it is finished. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you this Resurrection Sunday. I recognize the horrible price that you paid for my sins. I ask that you forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I invite you into my life. Take my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and lead me from this point on forward. Guide me, and when my time comes, usher me or invite me into your heaven to dwell with you forever and ever. Thank you for your promise of eternal life. I receive it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For us, people say,